Let us pray. Almighty God, we're grateful for this opportunity to worship you this morning and ask that as we continue to worship you, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would cause us to hear your still small voice. And I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my savior. Amen. In your worship bulletin is a sheet. On one side, it's got fill-in-the-blank sermon notes and ample room for you to write down something that you feel God is speaking to you about. Date it, put it in your Bible, take a look at it this afternoon. On the other side are some devotions that you can take home with you. If you're listening online, there's a downloadable PDF file for you that has both those documents on it. Now, in this time of Lent, you do know that we are in the season of Lent, right? You see the purple up on the altar, the pyramid. In this time of Lent is a time of self-denial coupled with self-reflection. Self-reflection. Self-denial and self-reflection on Jesus. I hope you're taking an opportunity to make those small shifts in your life to engage with God in a meaningful way. This self-denial is about putting aside something in your life these few weeks as we prepare for Easter. Self-reflection is about adding some type of spiritual discipline. More reading the Bible, studying the Bible, more prayer. Other types of things you can do are memorizing scripture or taking a scripture throughout your day and reflecting on it, meditating on it. I have talked with others who through the years have taken this seriously and they have experienced God in a special way during Lent because of their self-denial and the self-discipline. And if you have any questions around this, seek me out after service and I'll help you as best I can. Remember, you only receive what you're willing to put into this special time during the Christian year. Now, each of us experiences at some point in life some hurt as a result of somebody else's actions. For instance, I was driving down M59 several years ago and a person pulled out of a business to cross over to the turnaround in front of a UPS truck, didn't see me coming beside the UPS. The UPS truck had just pulled out, so it was probably going 30 miles an hour. And I was coming right by it. The truck blocked the view of the person. They decided they were going to pull out. I smashed into them. Now, in reality, they almost lost their life. And I thank God that they did not. If they had been a nanosecond faster, I'm talking nanosecond, I would have hit the driver's door straight on. And I'm sure they would have died. So the driver ended up going to the ER, and I found out later, came away with a bump on the head and some bruising. For me, I went to the doctor that afternoon for a once-over and then to the chiropractor and finally iced my back and neck that night. The next day I was great. I was good to go. Even the day after that, no pain. That was just a real blessing. But the car was totaled. Actually, my son's car was totaled, and we had to be about finding another car. Needless to say, I was miffed about getting into that accident. Why couldn't they have waited for 2 more seconds? 1,001, 1,002. Nothing bad would have happened. No accident. Car is still functioning. No ER or doctor visits. Plus, for the next week or so, I became hyper-vigilant. Hyper-vigilant in my driving. In my mind, everyone was pulling out in front of me. The cars coming at me were all crossing over the road to go into a driveway or something. And I just felt like I was constantly in a split second. I was just a split second from disaster of some kind. That hyper-vigilance. It was all because of the other driver's action. I entered into this place in life I did not want to be. No. Forced to get another vehicle, deal with insurance and this hyper-vigilant driving. It was exhausting. And I recognized pretty early that if I was going to survive this time frame in my life without any long-term problems, I was going to have to forgive this person. What strikes me about forgiveness is this, and we know forgiveness has to be an intentional act. Forgiveness has to be an intentional act. Forgiveness isn't something we think about as being easy or hard, even though sometimes we often deem it hard. But many times it's a no-brainer. I forgive my child when they're sick and I'm cleaning up their throw up for the umpteenth time. They can't help it. I forgive them. The driver didn't pull out with the intent of being in an accident, but when someone does something intentional to hurt or harm another, it could be a bit harder to forgive. For the accident, it wasn't too hard to forgive the other driver, but I did have to be intentional. I did have to be intentional to forgive them so that I would not allow it to dominate my thinking, so that I would not allow it to fester my anger, so I would not allow it to keep me from driving any longer. And then I learned a sneaky little thing about forgiveness. And we know forgiveness allows us to be more compassionate with others. Forgiveness allows us to be more compassionate with others. Forgiveness allowed me 2 days later to go to that person's workplace to see how they were doing. Their intent was not to harm me. My intent was to forgive. But I cannot say I have been in the place of others who have experienced an enemy intentionally seeking to physically harm them, like those in the military or some first responders experience. Yet I know one who did. In our scripture this morning, Jesus has been in ministry helping people to find healing and wholeness, helping them as well to know and understand and to love God in a new way. Yet the highly religious community Jesus was a part of, some of the most powerful leaders of that group hated him. They loathed what he was trying to do and his claim to be the Messiah, so much so that they have people lie about him so they can have him executed. And when he is taken before Pilate, who doesn't see the real crime, they have Pilate condemn and crucify him. You see, Jesus tells him the truth, but there's no real justice to be had. If you or I were Jesus, would we want to forgive any of those who were involved? It would be hard, I think. Actions taken against us, be they by a friend, a family member, a work associate, someone you don't know, an institution, someone we never met before, it would be hard emotionally to find a place where we could extend forgiveness, especially when they don't say, "I'm sorry." Jesus came to those he created, especially the leaders, and they rejected him. Now, scripture says two other men, both criminals, were led out with him to be executed. Read the rest with me. When they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. You see, there is Jesus, and we know Jesus is nailed to a cross. Jesus is nailed to a cross because of the jealousy and hatred of other men, because of jealousy and hatred. He is between two others who are deserving of their punishment according to Roman law. Yet Jesus, who was without sin, who knew no sin, by the fact that he was being crucified, was considered guilty of doing something wrong, as though Jesus had sinned. And we know Jesus was being rejected by the people he came to save. Jesus was not only being rejected by the leaders of the people he came, but by others who had known him or had seen him before. Jesus came to reveal the heart of God. Jesus came to show God's great love for his people. Jesus came to bring salvation and everlasting life. Yet at this point, Jesus had suffered much physical pain from the beatings and also the loss of blood. And think on top of that, the loss of sleep, his mental state, he must have been hanging on by a thread. Yet Jesus knew, somehow Jesus knew from his time with his heavenly Father, maybe in the Garden of Gethsemane, that this was the path he must walk, so that you and I might know God's redeeming act of love, God's forgiveness. Jesus knew a final sacrifice must be offered for the forgiveness of the world. From this, one of the most important pictures we see and we note on the cross, Jesus showed love. Jesus showed love, mercy, and forgiveness. During the hours Jesus spent on the cross, Jesus showed love, not hatred. Mercy, not condemnation. Forgiveness, and not revenge. I wonder, when you're under attack, do you choose to love or hate? Do you choose mercy or condemnation? Do you choose to seek to forgive? Or are you already thinking how you can get back at them? You see, what you do in tough moments like this reveals the character that is in your inner being. And in the midst of Jesus' physical suffering, his emotional rejection, and his mental exhaustion, he begins with the first of seven phrases from the cross. And in this particular phrase, he looks up to his heavenly Father, and he says these words. Read them with me. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." I don't know about you. I really don't. But to pray for those who are persecuting you? Unthinkable. No way. And to think about praying for them, it wouldn't be for their forgiveness. In my humanness, I'd be asking God to condemn them. I would call God and say, "Send down that fire from heaven and smash them." I wonder if I could forgive the people who have said I was a liar when I didn't lie. And in fact, it is they who are lying before God. I mean, I wonder if I could forgive people who had just physically brutalized and tortured me. I wonder if I could forgive those who even denied me, my friends who had scattered when the moment got rough. Yet Jesus shows us a better way. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Can you believe it? Jesus is praying that God would forgive them. Jesus is interceding for his enemies. But if one doesn't forgive, one is left with what? Anger? Resentment? In fact, Nelson Mandela, who spent over 20 years in prison trying to end apartheid in South Africa, said this about resentment. He said, "Resentment is like drinking poison and then hoping it will kill your enemies." That's what resentment is. Drinking poison and then hoping it will kill your enemies. And then there was someone else who had some thoughts on forgiveness. Oh, it's Jesus. He said this, read it with me. "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" Did you ever hear that? Love your neighbor, hate your enemy? Something they did. "But I tell you, Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Based on this, why do I need to pray for my enemies and those who persecute me? Read that last line again. That you may be children of your Father in heaven. It's as though Jesus is connecting or linking our relationship to God the Father with our willingness to pray, especially for our enemies. And by linking forgiving them, especially those whom we find it difficult to be in relationship with, this just becomes, whoa! And we know praying for our persecutors allows us to be relationally closer to our Heavenly Father. I see it as it keeps a barrier from forming between us and God, this barrier of unforgiveness. I just want you to know how scary this word from Jesus really is. To pray for an enemy suggests that you are willing to forgive them. In a sense, pardon them from their actions. For those who persecute you, it becomes harder. And this is the moment it suggests that our acceptance by God at some point hinges on our willingness to pray for them. And here's the reason why. And we know when we pray for our enemies, we will more likely have empathy toward them. After all, we'll be talking to God about them. I can see it. I don't want to have any empathy toward someone who has just hurt me. But in that transaction with God, in that time with God, praying for your enemies that they would find healing, that they would find wholeness, that they would find even forgiveness in what they did, helps us to realize that sometimes when we're praying for our enemy, we're also praying for ourselves. For at some point, we are someone else's enemy. For God to soften their heart toward you softens our hearts toward them. For God to help you see what has so wounded them that they'd act this way toward you. What's the reason for it? For God to show you that they are His child or children too. And God wants them to be in relationship with Himself now and forever. It helps us to see the bigger picture and eternal picture. When the world would say we should seek revenge or act with hatred toward them so that you hurt them back, striking back. Well, friends, that's just the scheming of the evil one. That's not God's plan, that's the evil one's plan. Who would see us hurt each other, to focus on revenge instead of God or showing God's love, to lose sight of the bigger and eternal picture that God has placed before us. I'm not saying it's easy. Don't hear me say that it's easy. But I am saying it is a choice. You have to be intentional. And when we bring God into the equation, it is God who helps us, who brings healings to our wound, who calms us and brings patience to our hearts, who gives us wisdom to handle the situation in love. Paul Bose said it this way, forgiveness doesn't change the past, but it does enlarge the future. Instead of being chained to revenge and unforgiveness, we're set free to love and to live. Maybe the most important concept to take away from the scripture is to trust God. We know, trust God in helping us. In helping us pray for our enemies, and then something beautiful will happen. Trust God in helping us pray for our enemies, and something beautiful will happen. You see, it is through this process of praying for those who hurt you where the Holy Spirit begins to do some pretty beautiful and cool things in your life. You're less angry because you've given what angers you to the Lord. Your countenance has a more peaceful expression as God grants you peace in the midst of the turmoil. But again, it's a choice to pray. It's a choice to pray for those who persecute you. But it's obedience to God to pray for those who persecute you. Not only is it a choice we have to make, but it's obedience to God that we make. Remember, we spoke about Stephen last week, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, who gave him wisdom. The Spirit gave him wisdom in the face of the adversity he was experiencing. Let me read those final six verses of Stephen's story as he faces those who are vehemently against him and the truth of Jesus that he's expressing to these Sanhedrin. Acts 7, chapter 7, verse 54, it says, "When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him." They have to be pretty mad to start gnashing. "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Father.'" He was given a vision by God in the midst of this persecution. And it says, "At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed," here it is, "'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this against them. Lord, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' When he had said this, he fell asleep." Friends, I believe God wants to do something beautiful in your life regarding how you face your enemies or those who stand opposed to you. Forgiving them brings peace. Peace with God, peace with yourself, and potentially peace with your enemies. It's like that tissue that you pull out of the box. You offer forgiveness, and once you offered it, you let go of it. The resentment, the anger, and you don't touch it again. And you let God do God's work, not only in you, but whomever you are praying for. Martin Luther King said, "Forgiveness is not an occasional act. It is a constant attitude." Forgiveness is not an occasional act. It is a constant attitude. That's the attitude of Christ. Keep it in your mind. When I am hurt, I will forgive. And then I will pray for you. Let us pray. Almighty God, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for Jesus. We're sorry, Lord, that he had to endure such an awful situation, but he did it because of his love for us. And we ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you, Lord, that you would remind us that you are always trying to do something beautiful in and through us, that the world might know you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking to us. Continue to speak to us, Lord, through this service as we continue to worship you. And all God's people said, amen.